Welcome, as always, to Truth Be Told, what was once supposed to be a weekly audio teaching, but as it turns out, is more along the lines of, well, bi-weekly. As I said at the beginning of this outreach, if I am able to record more than one program a week, then I will do it. And with God's help, I've been able to average about 2 to 3 programs per week consistently. My hope, as always, is that these audio teachings speak to your heart, that they encourage, that they comfort, and yes, sometimes even rebuke, that you might grow in Christ, that you might know the fullness of He who died on a hill hanging on a cross, that you and I may have everlasting life. On our last teaching, we began our discussion concerning the One, the Christ, the person around which the entirety of the gospel revolves, the one person in the history of not only humanity, but the entire universe, without which we would be utterly lost, utterly hopeless, utterly void of peace, utterly void of joy, and the ability to be reconciled unto God. Kings and tyrants, rulers and lawmakers have come and gone, largely covered over by the dust of time. Yet this central figure in human history, the God-man, the Galilean of meager beginnings, with no political clout to draw upon, with no financial resources to help him along in his quest, shines as brightly today as he did 2,000 years ago. Within the next 50, 60, or even 70 teachings, my hope and my prayer is that we rediscover Christ in all of His beauty, in all of His majesty, in all of His sovereignty, that we might fall at His feet and worship Him as He so rightly deserves. So how do we go about rediscovering Christ? By going to the Word of God, of course, by tilling the soil of Scripture, that it may take root in our hearts, and that we might grow both in knowledge and in spiritual maturity. The Bible is the Word of God, given by Him as the only authority to which we as men must submit if we desire to have eternal life. This truth is one of those pesky sticking points that much of Christendom today would rather do away with because it is confrontational by its singularity, and as such it causes conflict. Knowing today's aversion to conflict, it's easy to see why the Word of God is now lumped in with other books and other writings, being called, and tragically so, one of many paths to God. I will say this, as I often do, there is one path to God, and His name is Jesus. And there is only one way to discover Jesus, and that is through His Word. The greatest treasure trove of wisdom pertaining to Christ is found in the four Gospels, which are in essence historical documents. Within the four Gospels, the writers did not intend to give us the details of Christ's life on this earth, but rather they placed the accent on His works and His teachings. Guided by the Holy Spirit, these men wrote the four Gospels with a singular purpose, that we might believe in the Son of God, that we might believe He is the Christ, and by believing, we might have life in His name. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say it this way, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The beauty of God's Word is that by knowing it, we know Him. And by knowing Him and believing in Him, we will have life in His name. Wonder of wonders, God Himself is revealing His nature, His will, His power, and His glory to us through His Word, desiring for us to know Him, to live in Him, to trust in Him, to worship Him, and to be with Him for all of eternity. This is the self-same God that is the creator of the universe. The self-same God that is omnipotent and omniscient. And this God desires a relationship with us. As I said before, it is the greatest and noblest of pursuits to desire to know Christ in the fullness of his majesty. And with God's help, this journey of ours will do just that. These teachings will be in no particular order. I will record them as they come to me, but it is only fitting that today we begin in the beginning. And so we go to John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and they say this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Life was in the beginning. Beginnings are reserved only for those things which are created, not for those which never were created. God, the Word, and the life are without beginning. They were never created, they simply were, forever and ever. Now, it is difficult for our limited minds to understand the grandeur of eternity. The fact that the Word and God have no beginning and no end, but just because we can't wrap our minds around it, it doesn't make it untrue. The Word, the Logos of which John speaks, is the first verse of the first chapter of this gospel, is none other than the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, Jesus is the Word. He is the Logos. Now, there are some who confuse this beginning with the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, wherein, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but this is not so. There are many beginnings, but Jesus, the Word, was before any beginning. Through him, through Christ, the ages were made, thereby giving creation the possibility to delineate time. By not being created, the Word is outside of time and space as we perceive it. He is eternal, as God is eternal. The reason that Jesus, the Son of God, is named the Word is that he reveals the perfect mind of God. The Word then came in the flesh. He took human form with the specific task of reconciling men unto God. Now, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke detail how this came about. But John goes back even further and declares that he is eternal. Before coming into this world, he was. Before there was even a beginning, he was. Before any beginning, there was God. Before any beginning, there was his Son, Jesus Christ. There was the Word. There was the Logos, who considered us, those who would come with the beginning of time, who due to the fall into sin, fell into the pit of death from which we must be redeemed. When there was nothing, when the earth was void, when darkness roamed, God considered his children and formulated a plan to save them. I don't know about you, but that humbles me. Before there was anything, before the earth was formed, before the seas were parted, God considered his children. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12 say it this way: In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Pretty self-explanatory to all who continue to insist that Jesus was a created being, that the Word was somehow brought into existence after the beginning. The Word became flesh that we might partake of him, that we might have fellowship with him, that we might be one with him and glory in the beauty of his majesty. He was in the beginning with God. The truth is simple, and pure hearts perceive the simple truth. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 27 through 31, I believe, say this: when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. The only beginning Jesus ever had was when he took on a body of flesh, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, when he came into this world. Before this, the Word had no beginning. He is forever. He is eternal. He is everlasting. John chapter 1, verse 3 continues, and it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Once again, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit via John goes out of its way to emphasize the singular point that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Not some things, not a few things, not most things, but all things were made through him. Through the Word that was and is and will always be with God, through Jesus Christ, all things were made, both seen and unseen, both our physical life and our spiritual life. Nothing, absolutely nothing, whether seen or unseen, was made without Jesus. Now, if nothing was made without Jesus, whether seen or unseen, is it not right? Is it not prudent? Is it not wise for us as his followers to do nothing without him? Is it not wise, in fact, is it not the pinnacle of wisdom to do all things in Christ and through Christ? I tell you this with all requisite honesty. No matter how smart you think you are, no matter how able you think you are, no matter how capable you think you are, if your life is not in Christ, if your life is not in the Word, you will fall victim to the enemy, and you will fall victim to the agents of darkness that are ever visible within and without the house of God. Live in Christ. Think in Christ. Labor as Christ. Be as Christ. This is our goal, that we might come to that blessed mountaintop wherein we can say there is nothing in us that is not of the Word. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 continue, and they say this: in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just as in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the life as well. And the life was in him. Physical life, as well as spiritual life, were not created. They always existed in God. They always existed in Christ and were simply utilized by the Father and the Son upon creation. From a scientific standpoint, those who know such things say that there are over 90 elements in nature that can be used as building blocks, yet only 6 are used in any substantial way. These are the 6 primary elements that are found in the molecular structure of all living beings on Earth. If you were able to stay awake during science class. You should know the six elements are carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, but nitrogen, sulfur, and phosphorus. Other elements such as metals are used, but in infinitesimal qualities. So, what's the point of this ad hoc elemental exchange? Well, these elements are simply used to make the vessel into which life is then poured. Man was made from the dust of the earth, the aforementioned elements, yet it was God who breathed life into him that he might live. This flesh that we so prize, this flesh that we so look after, this flesh we so esteem, this flesh we so glory in, is nothing more than wrapping, a vessel that carries the true gift within, that spark of life that God breathed into it. Once again, the flesh is merely the vessel into which life is then poured. Life is a powerful reality, even though man has yet to define its scientific roots. We can't define life, we simply know that it is. Sure, we can use the tired cliche that life is a superior form of the movement of matter, but there's so much more to it because it was God who breathed it into us. Life is a mystery, and yet it is not. Life, however, must be perceived not through the eye of science, but rather through the eyes of faith. No one passes by a building and wonders if that building built itself. One understands the mysteries of that structure only upon contemplating the architect that designed it. God is the author of life. He is the wellspring of life, and that life is the light of men. God is the architect of all life, both spiritual and physical, the life that existed long before the vessels into which it was poured were formed. In him was life. We need not run to philosophy or even science, for that matter, to find a true definition for life. We need only run to the Word of God, and it's enough. Life is a gift from God, given to us through Christ Jesus, his Son. That is the definition of life. He is the Alpha. He is the beginning of life, the beginning of light, the source of all that is good and just and righteous and holy. He is the light of the world. But he must also be your light. He is the sun of righteousness that shines throughout and warms the hearts of those who receive him. Yet so many remain blind to this light of peace and joy and everlasting life because they choose to remain in the darkness that is sin. Whether we stay in the shadows and remain in darkness, or come to the light of Christ, is a choice that we must make as individuals, a choice that I cannot make for you, and you cannot make for me. We choose to follow after Christ. Now, I know the choice that I've made. And if you're listening to this teaching and you do not yet know Christ, I know the choice I would beseech you and urge you to make. In the end, however, the choice is solely up to you. I pray that you choose Christ, the light and the life, because without him there is no life. Without him, there is no light. Without him, there is no truth. As always, thank you for taking the time to join us on Truth Be Told. And I pray that these teachings, and especially this series on rediscovering Christ, will be food for your soul. Until next time, may you love the truth. May you live the truth. May you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. God bless you.